Be looking at a number of verses throughout the Bible. And as we review a little bit, I think it's always helpful for those that have not been here or for those that have missed a week or so. When we talk about the attributes of God, it's important to remember that an attribute is a quality or a characteristic that describes the nature of someone or something. And some of these attributes are called incommunicable, meaning that they are applicable to God and to God alone, and some are communicable, meaning that man and God share in those attributes, but God would possess those attributes perfectly. Man could never in any way possess those same communicable attributes perfectly as God does. And so these qualities or these characteristics, these words we use to describe God or to describe people, help us to understand more about who that person is and what that person is like. For example, we may call a person kind or honest or trustworthy or dependable, but because mankind is sinful and imperfect, we may inconsistently display some of those characteristics. We're not always kind. We're not always dependable. We're not always honest. We're not always trustworthy. We fail, we fall short of even those things that describe who we really are. Our characteristics are often compartmentalized in such a way that they function separately from one another. For example, when we get emotional, sometimes these emotions can dominate other characteristics. When we get angry, our anger may take over and dominate every other characteristic, so that we're not kind, that we're not gentle, that we're not loving. We are simply angry. So I think it's important that we remember that when we talk about the attributes of God, they are all interconnected in such a way that they are uniquely different from the way the characteristics of mankind are interconnected. The attributes of God all work together in perfect harmony at all times and in all ways. What we say about God, about his character, and about his qualities are not only always true, but they are always true to the fullest extent possible. God is perfect. And he expresses each character, each quality that describes him perfectly. And not only is he perfect, but he is infinitely perfect, a perfection that we cannot fully understand or even define. We talked a little bit about infinity. It's a mathematical concept. It is an idea that isn't even quantitative, because infinity just goes on forever. And when we talk about the infinite characters or qualities of God, they go on forever. They cannot accurately be defined. So far, we've looked at two of these attributes. We're going to talk about a third today. The first one we looked at is the aseity of God, and that is that God is self-existent. He has always been, he will always be. He is perfect, he is infinite, and he is eternal. He is the uncreated creator. Last week we talked about the immutability of God. God is unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." In the New Testament, we would read in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the character and the qualities of God, who he is in his very essence, never ever changes. He's always perfect in both his actions and in his character. Now, our lives exist in a constant state of change. From conception to death, we change physically and mentally and behaviorally. Thinking about this, we don't think and act and behave the same way we did when we were children or adolescents, or even young adults. Our attitudes, our physical bodies, our behaviors change throughout all of our lives. We're in a constant state of change, yet God never changes in his character. Additionally, his plans and purposes never change. His plan and purpose is that we would know him and that we would make him known. Jesus summarized this, and that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. His means and source for salvation never change. It is always grace by faith. His truth never changes. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And his promise to be with us will never change. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Today we're going to look at a third attribute, and that is God is self-sufficient. Now, when we talk about the self-sufficiency of God, in some ways, this is an extension of the self-existence of God or the aseity of God, and it is interrelated to it. Some theologians who write books on the attributes of God and a doctrine of God would include the self-sufficiency of God as a part of his self-existence. But I believe there's a little bit more to it than that, and we touched on self-sufficiency a little bit last time, but we couldn't explore all of it, and so that's what I want to do with this today. There's more to it than what we initially discussed. So let's begin by doing this. What does it mean to be self-sufficient? Well, the most basic definition of being self-sufficient means to be independent and to need nothing from anyone. Now think about that for just a moment. To be independent, well, yeah, I'm independent, but to need nothing from anyone. But in what ways are humans never in need of anything from anyone? In what ways are we truly independent? Think of it like this. When was the last time that you didn't need anything from anyone? Asking the reverse, when was the last time that you recognized you needed help? When was the last time you needed something from someone? Well, when you think about this, we have always needed something from someone, and we will always need something from someone. We like to think that we are self-sufficient, but we really are not. From the time that we are born until the time that we die, we are always in a state of needing something from someone. We may not need something from someone all the time for everything, but in general, we are always in a state of need. Babies need mothers for everything, feeding and burping and changing and cleaning. And this goes on for well over a year. Then they become toddlers and they begin to assert some independence, but they still need a lot of help. They can't feed themselves, they can't clean themselves, and in general, they can't take care of themselves. Children begin to dress themselves and they can even feed themselves and they can kind of bathe themselves, but they still need a lot from their parents because they're incapable of taking care of themselves. Isn't that right? What about teenagers? Well, teenagers become very independent and are capable of holding down a job. And while they are convinced that their parents know absolutely nothing and that they know absolutely everything, if they're honest, they need a lot of help from their parents. They need someone to provide a roof over their head. They need someone to consistently put food on the table, to put clothes on their back, to pay for medical treatment when it becomes necessary. And that list goes on and on and on. And this doesn't take into account the guidance, the advice, and the general oversight that is involved in raising children. The state of need goes on all the way through adulthood, although we come to a point in our lives where I don't think we recognize how much we need from other people. We always need food and clothing and shelter. We need medication and money and jobs throughout all the years of our lives, and someone and something has to provide that for us. As a highly educated, well-trained adult, you still need a job. You need someone to hire you and to pay you. When you are sick, you need someone who can treat you medically. When you come to some kind of a dead end, and whatever it might be, in a home repair, in a repair for your car, in some kind of a life problem, you're going to need help from someone for something. During every stage of life, humans are always in need. Nobody is so independent and so self-sufficient that they will never need anything from anyone. And I think that's one of the great fallacies of America today, is that because we are so affluent, we believe that we are thoroughly self-sufficient and independent and really don't need anything from anyone until a major crisis interrupts our life, and then we are made aware of our need. But in reality, we are in a constant state of need, yet we often ignore it, or we refuse to even acknowledge it. So what happens when these basic needs are not met? Well, it brings incredible hardship into our lives. It brings a life of stress. And if we go back to the very basic needs that we have as humans, food and water, without those two things, we will die. Did you know that the UN estimates that 9 million people worldwide die annually of starvation? In many instances, the lack of proper medical treatment will lead to death. Even preventable diseases that are negated with vaccinations are not available to much of the world. And if only the very basics of our physical, emotional, and relational needs are met, in most instances, what has not been provided in a loving and nurturing, caring environment will create an obvious deficiency that will severely affect the lives of adults. Have you wondered why there are so many dysfunctional adults in our world today? Do you wonder what has happened in the lives of people that you live around or that you work with, or perhaps that are even a part of your extended family, you know, the outlaws that you married into? Well, they may have been fed and clothed and medically cared for, but they haven't been loved. They haven't been nurtured. Nobody has guided them. Nobody has given to them what they really need in their life. And they live a dysfunctional life because they have no one to guide them and to lead them. And it demonstrates how deeply we as humans need people, and we need things in our life. God, however, has never once been in need of anything. Now, this is not about what we need. This is about demonstrating the vast difference between the self-sufficiency of God and the constant state of need that our lives are required to have met. God doesn't need anything. Acts 17, 24 and 25 says this: "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth," that means he rules over the heavens and the earth, "does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." God, the creator and the ruler of the universe, is in need of absolutely nothing. And it is absurd to think that he is. God asks this question to Job in Job 22, 2 and 3. Can a vigorous man be of use to God, or a wise man be useful to himself? Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous, or profit if you make your ways perfect? Well, that rhetorical question has a very obvious answer, and that is a resounding no. A vigorous man is of no need, no value to the Lord. Consider what God told Israel in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God's existence is in a realm that we as mankind cannot even begin to imagine. Rather than needing anything from mankind, God instead gives life to all. Psalm 104, 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains man's heart. Paul would express it like this in Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is completely self-sufficient, and God is completely independent. He never needs anything from anyone. And this is what it means when we talk about the self-sufficiency of God. He is the one in whom all other things find their source, their existence, and their continuance. He is the ever-present power that sustains all of life, and there is no other source of life. Of course, this is where the Bible begins, and this is what we're told in the very beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis would go on to describe in God's act of creation that he created all of life and all that creation needs in order to go on to sustain life. There is none other like him. And God said in Isaiah 49:6, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. There is such a contrast between who God is and who we are as humans. As I've said many times before, our minds are incapable of even understanding that gap, and our vocabularies are incapable of even describing how different God truly is from us. And so we look at what Scripture says to us as a way of opening up our minds to this unimaginable truth of how different God is from us. As I mentioned before, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and gave to Moses instruction on what he was to do to set the people free from their bondage to the Egyptians, he gave to Moses these instructions, and Moses was perplexed as to what he was going to say to the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. And so in Exodus 3, 13 and 14, Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, why is that statement important? Well, when God gave to Moses his name, I am who I am, God makes this declaration of his self-existence, of his eternal nature, and of his unchangeable essence. He is who he is. He has always been who he is, and he will always be who he is. It means that God is not defined by human terms or limitations and is the source of all existence. The self-sufficiency of God is expressed in these three attributes that we've looked at, that God is self-existence, he did not have a beginning, he has always been, that God is unchanging, he is the same yesterday and today and forever, and that God is self-sufficient. He has never needed anything from anyone. He is complete in and of himself and has always been so. The bottom line is this: God is much, much bigger than we can fathom and much, much greater than we can even describe. There is absolutely no one like him, and no one other than God can say that he is self-existent, that he is unchanging, and that he is completely independent. And we must remind ourselves of this. Whatever we can say about God, we can also say about Jesus, because Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He also said in John 14:9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? A very clear statement that Jesus makes here. If you have seen him, you have seen the Father. Even though Jesus, the God-man, was born some 2,000 years ago, the Bible tells us that he existed in eternity past with the Father. John 1:1-3 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternality, the self-existence of Jesus. Jesus is also unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is the source and sustainer of life and is completely self-sufficient. Jesus also said, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. That is why Jesus went on to make the seven I am statements that he made, as recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus also claimed for himself the same name that God reveals to Moses in John 8:58. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. By the way, that is when the Pharisees picked up rocks and sought to stone him and kill him, because they understood that Jesus had just declared himself to be equal to God. So why is the self-sufficiency of God so important? What difference does it make that we understand the self-sufficiency of God? Well, there's three truths about the self-sufficiency of God. Letter A, God does not need us. Now, that might sound kind of odd, but let me finish. God did not need to create the world. And it's not easy to understand why he did create the world, knowing how thoroughly corrupt the world would become. As we look at the disaster that exists in the lives of humanity, the tragedy that is perpetrated upon man by man, why would God create the world? We don't know why he did, but he did. He didn't need to do that, but he did. But we do know that God delights in his creation, and his plan for salvation displays his goodness and his love and his mercy in an incredibly powerful way. So while God does not need us, he desires to be in a relationship with us. He does not need us, but he wants us. Now we need to think about that. God wants us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. We read in Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is described as the effectual call of God that enables us to know him. It is God calling mankind into relationship. It is what enables us to know who he is, and it demonstrates that God wants to be in relationship to him. Now that causes us, letter B, to praise him. Although God is self-sufficient and does not need us, he wants us, and that should cause us to praise him. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God delights in his creation. Mankind has always been the crown jewel of God's creation. He crowns us with glory and majesty because we are created in his image. He calls us into relationship as a means of restoring that image which has been tarnished by sin. And that truth causes us to praise him because in God's self-sufficiency, he does not need to do that, but he desires to do it because he wants us. Letter C, because God is self-sufficient, we can rely on him. God is the source of all things. Because he is self-sufficient, in his self-sufficiency, he is infinitely good and infinitely perfect and infinitely faithful, kind and loving and gracious and merciful, and on and on and on we can go. We never have to worry about exhausting the never-ending well of goodness that God has towards his children. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise that God makes to his children out of his self-sufficiency, his abundance to meet our needs. And beyond that, God invites us always to come to him in order to have our needs met. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God loves you and cares about you, and he cares about your needs, and he cares about your problems, and he invites each of us to come to him and to give to him our need and to take from him his provision, because in his self-sufficiency, God has an endless supply. And because of our relationship, God wants to meet those needs. I fear that sometimes when we talk about these theological concepts, when we talk about these seemingly academic truths, these realities about who God's it, about who God is, it kind of glosses over in our minds in such a way that we think, well, yeah, that's interesting and all, but how does that affect my today? Well, I hope that you can get the gist of how it does affect your today. Because apart from the fact that God doesn't need us, but he wants us, we would be destined for hell with no hope, with no alternative, with no answer for the greatest need mankind has, and that is the need for a Savior. The eternal provision that Jesus made comes from the fact that God is self-sufficient in who he is and what he has. And it is out of that self-sufficiency that God desires to intersect the lives of mankind in such a way that not only is our life on this earth affected, but our eternity is changed forever. And this is not just a theological truth. This is something that changes the very fabric of the life that we live, if we will allow it to. Would you bow with me in prayer? Well, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to this truth.